Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that your designs have been graciously revealed. We thank you, as we would thank you if the people of all ages, in all time, in all eternity, that you have given us the resurrection, the very hope of our existence, the very hope of our salvation. And you have chosen to reveal the resurrection in part and in whole through your word. Without your word, we are unable to see these things. They are specially revealed. Even Abraham didn't see the resurrection in that sense as we would understand it through the New Testament. So I pray that you would teach us, teach our hearts to embrace the fact that all scripture is indeed God-breathed and that every word falls from your mouth and that they are to be obeyed. So I pray that you would continue to give us life-changing life through your word in light of the resurrection, because it is the same power that raised Jesus, that same power raised us into this newness of life. And one day when he returns, that same power, that same hope will raise up to the resurrection of the dead. So I pray that from now to then that you would keep us faithful, keep us hopeful. May you drive out the anxieties from our hearts, the discouragement, the pains that we go through in life, the suffering that may be necessary because we follow you, and to consider all things as loss in light of your coming. So help us to cast our cares on you, knowing full well that we got to do so through submission. So may your will be done, even as your word is spoken today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Effectual calling. God's irresistible grace. Effectual calling. God's irresistible grace. In the first sermon of this series we started a month ago, we talked about persevering grace. Persevering grace. What is persevering grace? The last time we found out that it's God keeping you all the way to the end. In that sermon, we learned that God keeps us to the resurrection. He does so because he has joined us to Christ, because God must finish the work he started. He does this by keeping us through the Holy Spirit. And out of that persevering grace, we find assurance of our faith. Assurance of faith comes because the Spirit is in us, and if the Spirit is present in us, then we necessarily produce fruit. Now that's what we talked about in Persevering Grace. This is a 5-part mini-series that we are going through. A mini-series as part of our bigger series, which is Biblical Doctrine. This 5-part mini-series shows that salvation is by grace alone. That is why this series is called Doctrines of Grace. The journey of our faith into eternity, the journey of our faith, this persevering faith into the end where we would spend forever with God, began somewhere. In this message, we will ask, how did we start our journey? How did we start this journey? To cut the long answer short, it is pretty simple. The answer of how did we start this journey is God called us in an irresistible way. God calls us in an irresistible way. What do I mean by irresistible? What do I mean by irresistible? Now, some of you would find durian irresistible. Alright, but I don't. The fact is I don't mind eating durian, but I don't find it irresistible. I find it a little bit resistible sometimes, especially it makes my stomach bloat. Why do I not find it irresistible? Well, because I'm made that way. Durians just don't really excite my senses. I don't mind eating it. Something inside of me is just not crazy about durians. You know, from another angle, I used to hate durian a lot when I was growing up. You know, the smell made me run. Some kids are like that. There are those who don't mind the smell, but they just don't care to eat it. There are people who smell and then they run, and there are people who smell and then they get so excited and they'll eat it. So God's call is something like that. It's a combination of all these ideas. There are some people who hear the call to salvation and they are adverse to it. They just don't like it. They just wouldn't come. They don't care about this. Others, they listen to the call, they listen to the message of the Bible, and they seem interested. They're always interested in learning about Christian things, but, you know, they somehow never get a breakthrough. They just don't commit to anything at all. They keep a distance. You know, it's like, it's okay, I could have a little bit of durian, but it's okay, I'll have a little smell. I don't mind it being there. So these people come to church because it is nothing but a habit. They come for friends, and they don't come for God. It is just something they have done throughout their lives, some even growing up. But there are those who cannot resist the call to follow Jesus, the call of salvation. There are those who cannot resist the call. They hear the call from a friend, a book, or a preacher, and they want to commit to trust Jesus. And then, as a result of that, they change their whole lives and they trust in Jesus and they bear fruit. Their whole lives, the whole way they live, their lifestyle becomes something that is for Jesus that was never there in the first place. Now, this is what I mean by irresistible. It is not something that I want to miss. If it's irresistible, if it's resistible, then it is something that I can miss. I can go without. But if it's not resistible, if it's irresistible, it is something that I will run to and claim for and fight for. It's like a treasure. I want it so badly. This is an offer that I cannot turn down because something inside of me, the depths of my heart, requires to respond positively to that call. Now, this is what happened to me. One moment, I was anti-Christ. You know, I was against Christ. And the next moment, Jesus is the Lord of my life in a whole new direction. Friends tell me, or tell other friends, which I heard from other friends, that I wasn't like that the day before. And then a day later, I was this way. And years later, I was still this way, and I never went back to that way. Many things in my life have changed. Now, this is more than I hate durian to, okay, I'll try a little bit of durian. All right. This is I hate durian to I love durian. There was nothing there in the first place. There was only contempt. There was only hatred for that bad smell. But now this smell is a fragrant, pleasing fragrance to my heart. And I would find it irresistible. The 1689 Baptist Confession calls this phenomenon effectual calling. I'll read this to you out of chapter 10, article 1 of the 1689. In God's appointed and acceptable time, He is pleased to call effectually by His word and spirit those He has predestined to life. So we start because of God's effectual calling. Now, what does the word effectual mean? Another way of seeing effectual is effective. You can call it effective calling or effectual calling. The meaning of effectual is it is successful in producing a desired or intended result. It is successful in producing a desired or intended result. Or we can say it simply like a Singaporean word. I say, do, I will do. Surely won't fail one. Okay, that's effectual. Surely it will happen. What's more important than the word effectual is that God is sovereign, and God is so powerful and all-powerful that whatever He wants to bring to pass will certainly happen. He would definitely make this work. He will make the call irresistible for you so that you would come. In John 6:44-45, He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You can write down John 6:44-45. No one can come to me unless God draws him to Jesus. This is what effectual calling means. When God calls your heart, you will respond to the message that you hear outside. Now that's easy enough, right? If God calls you and He's so powerful, surely He can make you come. But the question is, how does He achieve all that? This will be the rest of this message. There will be two clear overarching facts. First, what it is. What is this effectual calling? The first thing is God calls us out of sin into salvation. The second thing is, how on earth does He do that? The second thing is God makes the call irresistible through regeneration. Through regeneration. God calls us out of sin into salvation. You will see these 2 points again. God calls us out of sin into salvation. The first thing He does that I want to point out is that God calls us both outside and inside. He calls us both by our hearing, our audible hearing, people telling us the gospel, and He calls us inside, come to me, and we would respond to Him. External call is the term used by Bible teachers today. External call is when someone tells you that you are a sinner. External call is when someone tells you that you are an enemy of God that requires forgiveness so that you can come back to Him. He tells you that you need to seek forgiveness through Jesus because Jesus died for your sins. And then He turns and asks you to believe. He asks you to repent. And He asks you to turn your life. And He asks you to be baptized. Right? This is the gospel message. This is the gospel message. It is also known as the external call. 1 John 5:10 gives us an example of this message. All who believe, 1 John 5:10, all who believe in the Son of God know in their heart, 1 John 5:10, all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about His Son. He's talking about the gospel message. The testimony in 1 John 5:10 is the gospel message, the story, the message, the good news about Jesus Christ that God gives us through His apostles. Anyone who rejects this testimony rejects God. Anyone who accepts His testimony accepts God. This is the call of God that God makes to many people everywhere in every time. This is the external call. This is the call that missionaries and preachers and friends and family make. But what is very important I want you to notice is this. In 1 John 5:10 and among many other places, this call outside can be rejected. You can say, no, I don't want it. When you tell people about Jesus, they can say, you know what, I find this presentation of yours very interesting. It is a very good story, right? But I don't think Jesus is for me. This is a call they can outright reject. The response of the external call is simply an act of man. So man can choose out of his choice, his free pleasure, to say, I want this or I don't want this. I listen to the message of Jesus and I can say no to the message of Jesus. But the internal call is different. And that's what we're going to look at for the rest of the message, is what this internal effectual call is. So we look at B. God calls out of His pleasure, not our power. God calls out of His pleasure and not our power. The internal call is this effectual call. It is this effective call. It is the sure call of God. He did not look into the future and then through a crystal ball or through a pool of oracle, the pool of fate, figure out that, oh, this person is going to believe in me one day, or this person is going to be good. Now, He knows the future, and He knows, as Romans 3:23 says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So He is not looking to the future like as though He doesn't know it, because He's sovereign, He knows it all. And we couldn't possibly influence Him because we are His enemies. We are His enemies, and we will become His enemies even from God's perspective in eternity past. So here He says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were following the course of this world. You were following Satan, the prince of the power of the air. You were living in a passion of your flesh, and you were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. You don't have to write all the verse, kids. If you just look at the writ where it's just copied down Ephesians 1 and 3, 2, 1 and 3, and I encourage you to go home and read it again. right? So we all live this way, and because of our sins, we don't even care about Him, and we cannot even understand Him. Well, in 1 Corinthians 2:13, he tells us that people who don't have the Spirit of God find biblical words more or less silly or unimpressive. And in a New Living Translation, he says, "When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom." Paul is saying that. "Instead, we speak the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual cannot receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they cannot understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." Only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. It's talking about God's Word. In order to fully and truly understand God's Word, you need the Spirit in you, because it is the Spirit of God that wrote God's Word. Therefore, the only persons who can understand God's Word is the one with the Spirit of God in him, or else we cannot understand God's Word. No unbeliever could understand God's Word in such a way that causes him to worship God, that causes him to want God, that causes him to turn away from sin. Only the person with the Holy Spirit can do that when they look at God's Word. So we need God to show us the way. We need a call that makes sure that we will run to Him, even when it is impossible for us to pave our way there. This effectual call comes from God's free and God's free grace alone. We couldn't do anything because we weren't there to influence Him before He created us. Here's a lot of verses. Ephesians 1:11 says, "We have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan." This is New Living Translation. In the ESV it says, "He predestined us, and He makes everything work out according to His plan." This is the plan that He has for all eternity. He makes it work out according to the plan. We weren't even there to influence Him. We weren't even there in a meeting with God and say, "You know what? This is what you're going to do." We have no clue. We were a figment of His imagination. Figment, maybe we're just part of His imagination, and eventually we came to life, and those things are part of His plan, and He chose us in advance to make everything work out according to His plan. In Romans 8:30, "Those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, He also glorified." So whoever He chose, He would also call, and He also will save. He will justify. Then there's 2 Timothy 1:9. Write down all the numbers of the verses. You don't have to copy down the verse. Well, Jesus saved us and called us to a holy calling. Now, this is not talking about, you know, people talk about calling and how, where should I go and what should I do. Many times the Bible doesn't talk about this kind of calling. Even Abraham and the prophets, when they hear the calling, is just, you know, they are called to a holy calling. It's not so much of which certain decisions I should make. This is not talking about decision making per se. This is talking about that one time I come to God, and this is why I come to God. So it's not about decisions, it's about identity. Right? He saved us and called us to a holy calling. We are Christians. We are living in a manner worthy of the gospel. He has called us to a holy calling. And how? Not because of our works. Okay? Nothing. We do nothing. But because of His own purpose and grace. If you read right there. "Which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages begin." In other words, before the universe, before time began, when we are in His imagination, before we became reality. Before the ages began, He worked out His own purpose and grace, and He continues to work out His own purpose and grace, and through the holy calling, He works out His own purpose and grace. Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing," no part of it. Grace is not your own doing, salvation is not your own doing, faith is not your own doing. All these things are not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is what effectual calling is all about. When we were in His imagination before the world began, He already loved us. Now that's a strange mystery. Even though we didn't know Him, even though we weren't created as yet, we were as real to Him as we are real to Him now, and He loved us from all eternity. He planned for and He planned our salvation, and He planned for us to be His children all over again. It was His purpose to show His grace to us. He is King and He rules everything. Alright, but why did we answer the call? Why did we answer the call? How can we answer the call? Well, God makes the call irresistible through regeneration. God makes the call irresistible through regeneration. Now, many churches fail to take the doctrine, this teaching of regeneration, seriously. We should take it very seriously. Now, because they don't take it seriously, as a result, people try all sorts of methods to bring people to Christ, to evangelize, to tell people the gospel. Because they don't believe in regeneration or teach them clearly, people will trust clever arguments. They will trust their powers to persuade others. As a result, if we don't believe that, we will try to trick or force other people into believing in Christ. And then to do so, we would be forceful, or we would take a step back and water down. We don't dare to say things that hurts them. We don't dare to talk about sin. We brush through hell. We brush through the wrath of God. We don't talk about atonement, and we don't talk about the necessity for a changed life, because we want people to come. So we add ideas and take away ideas to make the message more attractive. That's what happens when you don't take regeneration seriously. Because regeneration says the Holy Spirit does it. We just have to obey. Alright, that's the practice of it. Now, because of a lack of understanding of regeneration, what happens? Christians who have been giving the gospel to their friends and their family start feeling guilty when their unbelieving family members and friends don't believe. Have I not done enough? Maybe you haven't done enough, but some people have done so much, but yet they feel guilty. Now, these Christians start doubting their ability to evangelize. And because they doubt their ability to evangelize, as a result, they say, forget it, I'm not going to tell people about Christ. I just have no ability to bring people to Christ. Right? We remember William Carey, who went to India, and he preached the gospel for 20 years, and still, you know, nobody came to Christ. Is it because of his ability? No, God blessed him later. It is God who transforms hearts. Now, of course, William Carey understood effectual calling. So he understood that it's not what he said, but the Spirit of God working in people's heart. So Christians start doubting the ability when they reject or, you know, are not taught clearly this doctrine of regeneration. It is very discouraging when we don't know that a person must first have a changed heart, and that changed heart comes from the Holy Spirit. It is very discouraging to think that we fail when we give the gospel and people don't come. But to be encouraged, we have to know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is also true in ministry. This is also true in ministry. Because leaders don't take regeneration seriously, the people also don't take it seriously. Pastors, teachers, cell leaders, parachurch ministry leaders, and seminary professors who don't believe or play down regeneration start trusting in methods and experience. Pastors have the tendency, even myself, I would say this, to start trusting in market research and not regeneration, in organizational strategies and not regeneration. Why? Because it works. We would trust in positioning, in segmenting, an appropriate call to action, and other techniques that guarantee more people will stay and more people will pay. They start quantifying growth because they don't believe in regeneration, and they celebrate when the organization works like a clock in seeming perfection. People who don't care too much about regeneration pay attention to data rather than depravity. But remember, what works does not mean that it is right. When there are people's response does not mean that it's right. The desire for a call to action desires a response. But the Bible tells us that many people are not going to respond. In Acts 17, Paul tells people about the gospel, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what happens?
people laugh at him and call him a seat picker. They call him a crow and an idle babbler, because the sound that he's making, the gospel message sounds like a crow. That's why you call him idle babbler. If you look at Acts 17, when he talks to the people in Athens, that's exactly what it is. People will reject the gospel. People will accept the gospel, and people would find the gospel, well, you know, interesting. It is always that way. So what works does not mean that it is right, because the same people don't practice church discipline. The same people raise privacy, convenience, and preference above obedience, because it is not attractive. But regeneration changes that. All these shows what churches and parachurch organizations find important. And what is important to many people is numbers over truth. So we can talk a lot about how we believe in truth, but at the end of the day, if we don't take this seriously and we don't practice according to what we understand, then this truth that you're talking about is just talk, and talk is cheap. A correct understanding of regeneration helps us to measure our efforts. A correct understanding of regeneration helps us to praise God. A correct understanding of regeneration tells us that when a person gets saved, it is God transforming their heart because it was once dead. We will look at that in a while. The need for regeneration tells us that it is not possible for a person to believe, repent, and obey without the Holy Spirit, because we know it is impossible to save them by human means. Salvation belongs to the Lord Himself. The work of the Holy Spirit is necessary to respond to the call to trust, to repent, and to obey. So what does regeneration do? Through regeneration, God does a few things. We start with A. God gives new hearts to free us from sin's control. God gives us new hearts to free us from sin's control. We start this way. We were dead in our trespasses. We read this earlier. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were living for our passions. We were following the desires of our body and our mind. We were living for ourselves. We were dead in our trespasses. We were enemy of God. Originally, we cannot please God out of our sinful nature. We were dead. And you know why dead? Because this is a figure of speech. It's a picture. Dead men don't stand up and do things for people. That's what he's trying to say. It is impossible for dead people to stand up and obey Christ. It is impossible for spiritually dead people. That's what he's pointing to, spiritual death. You might look like, you know, you're okay outside, but in your heart, the Bible tells us you're a corpse. Okay, the heart is unable to follow Christ. It doesn't want to follow Christ because it's dead. Okay, so spiritually dead people are like dead people. They cannot do anything for anyone. However, people who are alive can do things for others. People who are alive can serve God. People who are alive can follow Jesus. But when you're spiritually dead, you would find Jesus like, you know, he's just another name that you hear over and over again. He's a chore. He's a routine. Or sometimes he's a pain. Right? Or many times he's a pain. We cannot obey God if we have no life. God gives us new life. Right? So Ezekiel 36 gives us this famous verse. Now this picture is of the stony heart cracking, and the heart of flesh is there. The heart of flesh is a heart that obeys. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone, the hard heart that does not want to obey. And I'll give you the soft heart, the heart of flesh, the one that is, you know, that loves, that follows, and gives you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you for what? To cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Statutes are commands. It's the same thing as his rules. He's saying the same things there. So a stony heart is a heart that doesn't want to listen. People who cannot listen cannot change. So you can preach the morals of the Bible, you can preach great redemptive motifs, you can preach the great teachings of the Bible, and people will not be excited because their hearts are still stone. It doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't work. Right? So people who cannot listen cannot change. And if they cannot change, they cannot obey God. Romans 8:7 tells that the heart of stone cannot submit to God because it rebels against God. the heart that is, the spirit that is set on the flesh is hostile against God and it cannot please God. The new heart, however, no longer follows sin as his master, because the new heart's master is Jesus Christ. So regeneration gives us new wills. It gives us new choices. It gives us new desires, not choices. The choices are always the same. People make that old free choice, but their wills have transformed. Their desires have transformed. So that now they're willing to answer the call. That is why the call is irresistible or effectual. The doctrine is also called irresistible grace, not because people are forced to believe in God. Many people get this idea that we believe in God making you a robot so that you could believe in Him. No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what this doctrine is teaching. Regeneration gives us new will. It is not forced. Now, we are given new hearts, so the new heart will like the things of God. So out of their own self-willing, out of their own free choice, they come to Jesus. So this is what regeneration does. We look at B, God gives us new hearts so that we can understand. Look at Acts 26:18. Open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Okay, let's stop there for a bit. First, your eyes are closed. Now, Jesus is saying, I sent you, Paul, to the Gentiles so that you can open your eyes. The eyes are closed, so you open it. And what does opening your eyes mean? He explains, so that they may turn from darkness to light. What else does opening your eyes mean? So that you can turn from the power of Satan to God. What else does opening your eyes mean? So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and they move from their sins and now they have a place among those who are saints, those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Right? So we have seen earlier that the gospel sounds foolish to those who don't have the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us and gives us a new heart, what do we get? We get a supernatural understanding. We then respond to the gospel in obedience. That's what open your eyes means. In context, Paul is an instrument to open their eyes. In Acts 16, God opened their hearts. In 2 Corinthians, the heart, the eyes of the heart has been enlightened. Now they can see. And all these terminologies talk about the same thing. It talks about a person's complete inner understanding. It's not just head knowledge, but it's also heart knowledge. So if the eyes of the heart are not open, we cannot see. And because we cannot see, we cannot turn from Satan to God. We cannot turn from light to darkness. We cannot be forgiven of our sins because we don't understand. Because we got to understand in order for us to ask for forgiveness. Because without that understanding, we don't really care. We don't know and we don't agree with God that we need forgiveness. We don't agree with God that we're enemies of God because we don't understand. Without understanding, we cannot respond to the gospel. It will not make sense to us. And because it doesn't make sense, we don't want it. We don't seek forgiveness and we don't want salvation. That's why people walk away. That is why the message of repentance is not something that people readily accept. It takes the Spirit's work to cause a person to repent and believe. When God's grace changes one's motivations, changes one's heart, changes one's life and desire, they will find the message from outside irresistible. When God changes the heart that doesn't like durian into a heart that loves and is excited by durian, the person will rush to the durian. In the same way, if God changes the heart to like His will, then the person will run to His will and want to obey His will. When God's grace changes one's heart, they will find it irresistible and they will live for Him. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, circumcision is an external act. It is a way to say you are part of the people of Israel. But true circumcision is in the heart. Circumcision is a way of saying that this person belongs to God. This person is set apart for God. Circumcision of a heart is a way of saying that the heart of this person is set apart for God Himself. It is the heart that God sets apart that will love God sincerely. So let me summarize. I have shortened and reorganized the first and second article of the chapter 10 of the 1689 Baptist Confession in three parts. In God's pleasure and chosen time, He gives an effectual call. This internal call is different from the external call of the gospel message. This call cannot be resisted because it is by God's grace and not by our effort at all. Through regeneration, He gives us new hearts to those He calls. The new heart frees the person from sin's control and is willing to answer the call to respond to the external call of the gospel and follow Jesus Christ. The new heart also gives them understanding for salvation. Regeneration does not prevent a person in exercising his choice in any way. And that last line is what we would conclude here in C. Regeneration does not prevent a person in exercising his choice in any way. So we still have a free choice in that sense. But our hearts are captivated by Him. We still can choose to eat our favorite food and our favorite durian. We can choose not to eat all the time, but every time we see it, we're excited for it, and we cannot turn away from it. So God gives us new hearts so that we want Him. Many have thought that this teaching makes a person a robot and cannot choose freely, and that's a wrong understanding of this teaching. Romans 6:17 tells us this: thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. We were once controlled by sin, but now we're controlled by righteousness. But notice this. He says, become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, which is the gospel and what the gospel requires, to which you're committed to. So you're committed to the life of the manner living in a manner worthy of the gospel. You were committed to that. But why were you committed? Because you were obedient from the heart. There's no external obedience. External obedience doesn't honor God. It is nonsense. Okay? So internal obedience, the heart that wants to obey, obeys the law of God and commit themselves to the commandments of God as a result of that obedience of the heart. We are by no way forced. God gives us new hearts and new tastes and new preference, and we choose out of our own excitement, out of our own free will, out of our own new nature, to choose Him freely, happily, and irresistibly. So that's why it's irresistible, not because we are robotic. It's irresistible because it's so delicious. It's so delectable. It is so delightful. So let us now celebrate, through the Lord's Supper, the glorious gift of being called to be His own. Let us thank God for the gift of regeneration and the gift of response in effectual calling. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as long as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.